Matthew 11, if you would, in your Bibles this evening. We're going to look at a couple verses here that Jesus speaks, and I think they're incredibly powerful in the world in which we live. I don't know if you feel this way, but I feel like things get more hectic every year, every day. I don't know. I don't know what it is exactly. I have a lot of theories, but I'm not sure what it is, but it seems like we are busier than ever. I used to make fun of parents that had kids in multiple sports. I used to poke a lot of fun at them, and now I have kids in multiple sports, and I find out why I made fun of them. It's stupid. It's ridiculous to keep up with. But we just seem to be filling our lives with so much. And then I also have the theory that technology is part of the issue. We're just so busy all the time. We're connected all the time, and it seems to affect us that way. But it seems so hectic. And sometimes we can get to a place where really we're just living in turmoil, and we're stressed, and we're weary. And really, that becomes the normal for us, this busy, stressed way of feeling like. And then sometimes we get to a place where it's an extended period of that. We get to a place where we feel like we're just going to break. Like we can't go on. We can't do this anymore. And a lot of times we find ourselves that way. I read on this passage, Matthew 11, I read a commentary today. John Corson's the man's name. And he gives this illustration about people getting tired. It took place in the 1930s, but it remains one of the most mystifying missing person cases in FBI files. After spending an evening out with friends, a 45-year-old New York judge hailed a taxi and was never seen or heard from again. Immediately, the FBI became involved. They thought it was a kidnapping by somebody that he had put away, and they were upset with him, but that didn't pan out. Then they thought maybe it was mafia or something like that, because he had had a history of dealing with them very strongly. The only thing that they found, the only clue they found, was when his wife returned to their apartment, on the table there was a check for a large sum of money and a note attached in his handwriting saying, "I'm very, very tired. Love, Joe." And that was the end of it. Now, is this something kind of deal where this guy just got tired and gave up on life? They think he went somewhere and killed himself and they were never able to find him. But they really don't know. And why on earth would somebody go to the place that they're so exhausted that this is the option? Well, I think all of us kind of are aware that that's not as rare as we may want to think. There's a lot of us that get so tired that maybe that's not the extreme, but we feel like we're going to break. We feel like we can't take any more. And that seems to happen a lot. Jesus, when he was still ministering in the earth, was concerned for this with his disciples. You know, he sends them out. Remember, he gives them the charge to go out, gives them power over the ability to heal, the ability and the power over evil spirits, sends them out to do this. They come back and they start giving them a report. And Jesus tells them, let's come apart to a desert place and let's rest for a while. You guys have been so busy. In fact, the Bible tells us they were so busy, they didn't have time to eat. And Jesus recognizes these guys are exhausted. These guys have been putting in a lot of high-pressure ministry here. We've got to pull them apart. And there's a funny saying in pastoring circles that you either come apart or you're going to come apart. And so you got to get your rest in. Well, the Jesus practiced that with his very own disciples, and he pulls them aside. And what happens when he does that, by the way? They get to the other side, and there's a group of people waiting. And you can sympathize with that, right? You feel like, man, oh, I just need a break. I'm weary, I'm tired, whatever. And then you go to take a break and, you know, something happens. And then it makes it even worse. Well, we get in those situations sometimes and it gets very, very difficult for us. And Jesus here in Matthew 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 25, but really 28 to 30 is where I want to spend our time. But verse 25 there, Jesus is speaking. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that are at labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's have a word of prayer before we look at this together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus says, come. And he invites us to a relationship with him. He invites us to find rest in him. Lord, we praise you for that. We ask tonight that as we might be wearied or we might be overwhelmed with what's going on in our lives, that this evening as we look to these truths, we'd be reminded of what Jesus said and that we'd follow suit as he's calling us to do. Well, we do pray for the other ministries going on right now around the building, and it's been a trying evening without a bus already for some of our workers. We pray that you'd give them the strength. We pray for the young people that as they are sitting in class and hearing your word, that they are receiving it and believing it and allowing it to change their lives. Pray for them as they go back into their homes, that they'd be a good witness. We pray for our kids here at our church, that you would grow and develop each of them, and that you'd be glorified in what goes on. Pray for their safety as we return them home, and as we all go back to our living, pray that you'd give us safety and help us to live for you in that week to come. Now, Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage Matthew 11, the setting really is Jesus has just reaffirmed John the Baptist and his ministry, or who he was to John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist is the herald, right? He's the way that prepares the way for Jesus, and he's been doing this faithfully. Well, things change after Jesus is on the scene, and all of a sudden, John starts to be persecuted. John speaks out against the king about how he shouldn't take another person's wife and all this sort of stuff. It lands him in jail, and he gets into trouble. And he's sitting in prison, and he hears Jesus is nearby, and he sends some of his disciples, and he says, go ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Well, why would John be thinking that way? Why would he even be questioning? Remember, it was John himself that said, behold, the Lamb of God. Why would he now be saying, are you the Messiah? Well, things have changed for John. Things have gotten hard for John. John has been wearied. He's burnt himself up serving, preparing the way. He's been bold. He's been strong in his preaching. And now he's being persecuted, finds himself in prison, and the very strongest among us in persecution start to doubt things. Sometimes we get really wearied and we get overwhelmed and we begin to start to doubt. Is this really the way it's supposed to be? Well, John's like that, and he sends his disciples and say, tell me, are you the one? Well, Jesus says, well, the blind are healed, the lame are walking, the gospel's being preached, and on. Yes, I'm the one. And then Jesus, in this passage, goes on to talk about John the Baptist. Doesn't beat him up. That's kind of interesting to me, too. Doesn't beat John up for being doubtful here. He doesn't say, I'm going to make an example of him. No, he starts to tell people around him, listen, that John the Baptist, nobody greater. He's a great man. And so he goes on talking about him a little bit. And then as we come down to verse 20 or so, Jesus begins to talk very strongly about those that he's shown his works to, those he's preached to and teach to in certain places, but they've rejected him. So now we've gotten up to where we want to be. And now Jesus is beginning to pray. And in verse 25, he's praying. And he begins to pray, and he's talking here about praising God for what God has done here. And he thanks God here for God's wisdom. And it's interesting to me there, he talks about this God that is the Lord of heaven and earth. And then he says, you've hid these things, the truths of salvation, you've hid them to the prudent and the wise, or the wise and the prudent, but you revealed them unto babes. When he praises his Father for his wisdom, he says, you know what's amazing to me is you allow the very wise and the very prudent. They can't see the simple need of salvation. They can't understand it. They can't grasp it. But here are these children, and they can get a hold of it. And Jesus is showing here, praying here about the wisdom of God and how God has made this whole thing about childlike faith and how the folks that are wise and they glory in their intellect and they glory in their abilities and they are prudent in the sense that they are really sharp and they're really intelligent in the day and age in which we live. He says those people miss it. But the babes, the ones who are humble, the ones who realize, wait a minute, I need a Savior. Those are the ones that God makes possible for them to grasp and understand. Well, the people earlier there in verses 20 to 24, those people that are too wise, they didn't want him. They didn't want to believe who he was. Here Jesus praises the Lord for his wisdom and the fact that people can be saved through childlike faith. And Jesus says a lot more about that in his time. But we'll run out of time if we look at him. Then he praises his Father for all things. Look there in verse 26. He's praised him earlier for the babe's understanding and being able to be saved. And then he says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father." Now, we're going a long way around getting to verse 28 to 30, but there's a point, and you'll see it in a minute. There's a reason we're going this. Jesus says, "Now I also praise you because you've put all things in my hands. You've delivered all of this to me. You've given me this position." Well, what is he praising God for? Now, look back there to verse 25 again. When he addresses his Father, he says, "Lord of heaven and earth." Now in verse 27, "all things are delivered unto me." When Jesus is praying here and praising his Father for these all things, he is actually, not pridefully, but he's actually painting a picture of who he is. This Jesus Christ is majestic. He has all authority. The Father is Lord of heaven and earth, and that is part of the things that has been handed off to the Son. The Son is ruler and Lord of all things. He's in control of all things. He has this authority, and he has this authority as the creator. He has this authority as the exalted, risen Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he has this authority. I remember from Sunday school in John 5, Jesus just upsets the religious crowd because he keeps pointing out that he is deity. And the Father has given him judgment. The Father has given him the ability to quicken people and give people life and give everlasting life. And the religious elites, the proud ones that can't accept Jesus, are angry about it. This authority has been given to Jesus. And then he's also the wisdom there. Look at verse 27. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal." When he starts to talk about this wisdom that God had, he also points out the fact that he has that same kind of wisdom with the Father. Only Jesus knows the Father in the manner that Jesus is talking about here. This know here is more than facts and figures. This is the idea of an intimate knowledge of one another. The Father has that with the Son because they're one essence. And so there's this sense in which the Son is saying, "I know the Father," and he knows him in a way nobody else knows him. The Father likewise knows the Son in a way that only the Father can know him because they're deity. And as much as we can learn about them, we are still kept in check by our finite being, by being mortals. There's stuff we just can't grasp. But they know one another in a very deep manner. They have this great wisdom of one another. Again, we can't understand the great truths, but the Father and Son understand these things. So he has this authority and this wisdom. Interesting there in verse 27, he also points it out that the only way you're going to know the Father is through the Son. He says that also in John chapter 5. And when he talked to the people and he said, "You ought to honor the Son. Because if you honor the Father, you also honor the Son. If you honor the Son, you're honoring the Father." And he was asking them to honor him as deity. Well, they didn't really love that at all. In fact, they decide they need to kill him for it. But this is what's going on here again. He's saying, "Listen, I know the Father knows me, and the only way you're going to know the Father is through the Son. And the Son will give that to whomsoever the Son will reveal." The Son reveals the Father. That's who knows him. So it's all through this Son. In fact, one commentator wrote this: "He bears the keys. To him we must go for admission. He is the door. Through him we must enter. He is the shepherd. We must hear his voice and follow him. If we would not, we perish in the wilderness. He is the physician. We must apply to him if we are to be healed of our sin. He is the bread of life. We must feed on him to have our souls satisfied. He is the light. We must walk after him if we would not wander in darkness. He is the fountain. We must be washed in his blood if we are to be cleansed." The Son is the gateway through which we know the Father. It's through him that we have this relationship. And then there's also, notice the unity there between Father and Son. Father's given everything to the Son. "No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." There is such an inner working in this essence, in this unity between these two persons of the Trinity. There are God the Father and God the Son, and all of it comes together in a tremendous unity. Now, the reason I gave you all that background, and you're thinking, wow, we're finally going to get to the point, Pastor Joel. Here's the point. That Jesus Christ is the one with all that authority. He's the one with all that wisdom. He's the one with all that unity with the Father. Now, what does that one say to you that are weary? What does that one say to you that are overwhelmed? What does that one say to the one who needs salvation? Look at verse 28. Come unto me. Now, we're going to describe who he's calling to himself, but think about that. This one who is God in the flesh is calling us to him. He's not calling, and we can tell from earlier, he's not calling the special. He's not calling the bright. He's not calling the great, what we would consider great in our human thinking. He's calling those that are weak. He's calling those that are overwhelmed. He's calling those that know in and of themselves they can't do this. And they've got to turn to him. So he's calling people to himself. And again, he's not calling what we would consider mighty. He's calling the humble. So in verse 28, he says, come unto me. Isn't that interesting that the Pharisees, the religious rulers and the elites, they kept telling people, here's what you do. Jesus doesn't say anything about doing. He says, come. They're putting this great burden upon people and they're saying, here's the checklist. You've got to have all these things. And Jesus just says, come, believe. That idea of come there is the idea of to accept or to receive, to trust or believe. When we are coming to him, he's saying, come on this matter of faith. Come to me. And again, he's calling a specific group here. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And here's where we get to those ones that are weary, those ones that are exhausted, those ones that have no strength left. He says, come unto me, all that are labor. That is the idea of working, toiling, and doing that to the point of exhaustion where, you know, you ever lay down in bed at night and it's just like you feel yourself sinking into the bed and you're like, I could not have stayed awake another minute. You've put in your, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you know what I mean? And you got to take that nap. No, I'm kidding. No, you've put in your day and you are exhausted and you can't handle another minute. And it's almost like you don't remember even going to bed the next day. This is a huge joke in my family because I am like this, right? I get within 5 or 6 feet of the bed, I'm asleep. And my wife and I always think I'm really awake, which is not true. And so my wife will, you know, we'll fire up a TV or something and we're like, let's watch a movie. She's like, you're awake? Oh, yeah, I'm wide awake. And we'll start something. I do not remember what we watched the next day. I don't remember. It could have been the news, could have been sports. I have no idea. But yet I'm telling her right before I fall asleep that I'm awake. Let's watch something long. I got plenty of hours here. I'm wide awake. And I don't remember any of it. And then it becomes a joke in my family too. Like they're like, we'll pick it up the next day. Maybe it's a movie or something. The kids will be like, well, let's watch it with you. And we'll like, well, let's pick it up where I fell asleep. And usually I can get past the fact that it started. And then I don't remember who's in it. I don't remember what the point of anything was. You know what I'm talking about. You get to a weary point where you can't take anymore. You're exhausted. There's no more strength. There's a weariness there. This is the idea of being beaten down where there's no strength left. And to those people, when you get to that place in life, Jesus says, come. Now, there's two kinds of groups here. He could be talking to those who are not saved in the sense that the religious rulers had put all of these requirements on them according to the law that they were just beaten down with it. They couldn't take it anymore. I cannot do what they are asking me to do. It can also be for the Christian, like John the Baptist was. Somebody who is being bold, somebody who's standing their ground, they're being faithful, but they have nothing left to give and they can't go on and they get to that place where they feel like I'm tired, I'm going to break, I can't do it anymore. And when you get to that weary stage, Jesus says, come. When you're in that weak stage and you know you need a Savior, Jesus says, come. When you're a Christian and you're a disciple of His, and you're getting to the place where you're starting to doubt because you're so tired, Jesus says, come. Come to me by faith. Accept me. Trust me for this. Then the second group of people there he talks about are the burdened people. They're the heavy, those that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The heavy laden is the idea of being overburdened. Okay, think of somebody was talking today here at the church helping us, and they were talking about somebody who pulled a motorhome with an escort, a little escort, and they were trying to pull a motorhome with it. Okay, that probably is overburdened, all right? Or you see maybe an animal, a pack animal, and they've got this stuff up there, and the animal can hardly move. It's overladen. Or maybe a ship that has too much cargo and it's taken on water. It's about to go under because it's overburdened. Jesus is saying to those kind of people, those ones that are overburdened, that have been beaten down, they've got all of these things put on their life, they're supposed to come to Jesus. And we, when as disciples, when we get to that place and we're just out of strength and we're overloaded with responsibilities or we're overloaded with all that needs to get done. How many of you are list people? How many of you have nothing to do with lists? Praise the Lord. Amen. That's the spiritual group. Now, I like lists. And I write stuff down and then I usually lose the list before I accomplish anything on it. But I'm okay with lists, but I'm not very effective at it personally. But a lot of times you make those lists. You ever make those lists and you think of all that's got to be done and then it's just like you, it's almost like you're having an anxiety attack. Like, whoa, there is no way. I can't get that. There's no way I'm going to get there. And sometimes we get overburdened like that. Well, these folks are overburdened and Jesus is calling them to himself. I want the weary. I want the tired. I want the people that are overwhelmed. Come to me. And I'll give you rest. Trust me, and I'll give you rest. Interesting, he doesn't call them to some kind of ritual, which is exactly what the religious people had laid on the people. He doesn't call them to a religion. He calls them to himself. This Christianity is really a faith and a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. It's not about the rules and regulations. It's about him. And when we meet him, when we come to him, he changes us so radically, the rules are not such the problem anymore. Now, I realize we need them, but that's not really the issue anymore. He changes us in such a manner. So he's calling us to himself. We can go. We can trust him, and he calls him to himself. And then look at verse 28 there. 29, excuse me. He calls him to come, and he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. The next thing he says, he asks him to come by faith. He wants him to come believing. And then he says, take. This really has a significance that deals with surrender and obedience. The animal in that yoke is under the control of somebody else. And so he's asking us to take his yoke. And this would have made a lot of sense to people he's talking to. In an agricultural type world, agrarian culture, the yoke was very common, fitted over the animal of the head of the animal there, and then the yoke hit back against the front shoulders, and that was used to leverage and pull whatever they were pulling or plow whatever they were plowing. So yokes were very, very important. Interesting though, usually yokes were multiple animals. And so you weren't, that ox on the right was not alone. The ox was on the right because there was an ox on the left. They were working together. Jesus here is calling us to take his yoke. And when he's calling us to that, he's saying, you come to me, trust me, and we're in this together. We're going to work through this together. I know you're tired. I know you're overwhelmed, but let me help you. I'm going to come alongside. We're going to get in the yoke, and we're going to make this work. So he's calling them to this. And really, he's asking us to surrender to him. He's asking us to be obedient to him. He says there, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. When we're learning of him as we're applying who he is, we're being his disciples. We're sitting at his feet learning of him and applying it to our life. We're learning of him. We're allowing that to be the lordship of our life. And so he's asking us to do that, to take on this yoke and work with him. In this yoke. Look there what we learn of him in verse 29. For I am meek and lowly. And that meek is the idea of power under control. The most clear example I can ever think of, and it involves my daughter, but horses were her life. They still would be if we would have let them, okay? Horses, she loved horses. And I remember her little girl, she's like 6 years old, taking her to horse lessons. And they start them out on these ponies that you could hit it with the thing with lightning, and it is not going to go off the trail. It's not going to do anything wrong. And then as they progress and learn more, they start putting them on bigger horses and horses that actually require a rider that has something. And I remember one time going to her lessons, and she comes out of the stable and she's riding on Bruce. They called this thing Bruce Almighty for a reason. This thing was this huge black horse that was like a workhorse type horse. It was huge. It was, and I'm thinking they put the seven-year-old on that. What are they doing? She's going to die right in front of us. This is going to be terrible. You know, we're pre-dialing 911, you know. But you know what? That big horse that could have sneezed and sent Emily flying. That horse was so obedient to her. She's like 60 pounds. And she's in control of the 1,500-pound workhorse. Now, obviously the horse had all the power, but it was under control. And it was under the control of this little 7 or 8 year old 60 pounder. And she was ordering it what to do. Jesus says, "You come to me, I am meek. I have all the power." Remember, he's Lord over all, heaven and earth. He's got all wisdom, he's almighty, but it's all under control. And it is in accordance with his nature as being weak, meek to be that way. He's lowly in heart, that means humble. So he says, "Come to me, I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He calls them here to rest, and that's an interesting thought as well. He says, "When you come to me, you'll find rest. For my yoke is easy," look there, "and my burden is light," verse 30. His yoke is easy. A yoke, interestingly enough, was tailor-made in those days. Yoke for ox right was different than yoke for ox left. They were tailor-made. They were made to fit the animal just right. They were made just for you. Jesus is saying, "I've got a yoke that is made just for you." It uses your abilities. It uses your talents. It's prepared for what you're facing. And it's made just for you. And when you get in that yoke and you're surrendered and obedient to him, he's made it easy for you. He's made it such that it's easy. Now, here's where, so I know some of you are thinking, "Pastor Joel, it's not easy. It's not easy." I know. I have the same problem. But you know why it's not easy? Because you and I are alike. When it isn't going our way, we like to take control. And we like to get it in order according to Joel's standard, right? Or whoever, whatever your name is. Right? It's not going my way. People get in line. We're gonna get to, you know, things aren't going right at home, and here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna get it in the way I want it. And it doesn't go well, does it? Right? No. In case you're wondering, no, it doesn't go well. That's the way we often think, and we think we're just going to order it because then we take control. Well, that's not what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to a surrender to him, taking his yoke, not a taking control, but letting him be in control. That's the hard part about it, because usually in our human nature, we don't like that. So anyway, he has this tailor-made yoke for you when you're beaten down, when you're weary, and his burden there for the overwhelmed is light. It works the way he has it there. And then he gives us rest. We haven't talked much about rest, but rest is really, that word has the idea of intermission. You know, the player that's played 110% and it's halftime. And they're in the locker room or they're getting their drink or whatever, and it's intermission. It's almost like, yes, we finally got a break. It's the musician that's been playing on the stage for a while, and now there's a break, there's an intermission, there's a time of rest. Jesus says, "Listen, you take my yoke, you come to me, believe me, and you take my yoke, I've got it made just right for you, and it's easy, and it's light, and you're going to have rest. You're going to have a break from the chaos. You're going to have a break from the difficult things you face." We come there beaten and overloaded, and he gives us a break. Jesus, you know, wants us to enjoy peace. He said when he was leaving, peace I leave with you. He wants peace. He wants to give us a joy, an abundance of joy. He wants to give us a contentedness. He wants to give us a comfort. He wants to take care of us in that regard. But oftentimes we're like those religionists that try and do it all themselves instead of trusting him. And it gets wearying. It gets very, very difficult. So he says, come to me in faith. Those that are laboring, those that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. One other thought here for his disciples. That word souls there is really means thoughts, thinking. A lot of times when we're weary, a lot of times when we're overloaded, our thoughts begin to play tricks on us, don't they? Our thoughts begin to throw those doubts at us. Our thoughts begin to defeat us, and we start to get discouraged. And one writer I've read one time recently called it noise in our soul, where we get all this going on in our minds and we can't rest. Jesus has the solution for that. We come to him and we let him handle it. We surrender to him and we allow him to be in control there. I'm sure you have experienced those times in your life where you're overwhelmed and when you're overburdened. Jesus has rest. Come to him for salvation. Salvation is through that faith in him. But guess what? Our living is the same way. It comes by faith in him, allowing him to be in control. So how much rest do you have in Christ? He's got peace, he's got joy, he's got contentment, he's got peace, all those things for you. Are you coming to him in faith? Are you letting him to be in control? Are you obeying him? When you do, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the rest we can find in you. Lord, I know all of us, whether we admit it or not, there are days where we just get tired. And we don't want to go on. Our mind begins to play tricks on us and we begin to doubt. We get chaos, really, in our souls and our thinking. Lord, I pray for everyone here that is laboring to serve you and laboring to be what you want them to be, Lord, that you would just draw them to yourself, that they'd surrender things to you, that they'd get in the yoke with you. And they'd find a rest. Would help us to be very careful not to take the control ourselves, but allow you to be in control and to surrender to you. Lord, we'll trust you for the outcome. We'll trust you for the help that we need to get through whatever you've led us to do. And all of it, Lord, we'll do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.